In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. When you walk into our house, we've put a great number of family pictures up the stairwell. Family pictures that include five generations of my family tree and my wife's. And many of these stories are good stories, but some family stories are not. I think of my wife's grandparents who emigrated during and shortly after the war from Latvia. I think also of some of the family conflicts and resentments as I look at my father's family of 11. And then I think of my own daughters, age 13 and 10. And we have a photo on the fridge, a photo taken outside of All Saints Westboro on some warm May or June day. And they're embracing each other and smiling. A beautiful picture. But the context of that photo was something quite different. And in fact, shortly after that photo, there was a, one might say, physical altercation, followed with great tears. This is but one little vignette of sibling rivalry in our household. These sisters deeply love one another and enjoy each other's company, but fight all the time. In fact, they fought last night, arguing over who's to blame in the movie Mustafa, which, by the way, is about sibling rivalry. These are everyone's stories, their family stories. Who hasn't in some way experienced some kind of family conflict or resentment? And these conflicts, even in my daughter, seem to be felt so deep, so raw. A love that's so deep, but often the seeds of hate and conflict in there. Of course, part of the explanation is the intimacy of these relationships. And we have a great scriptural basis for this in the story of Cain and Abel. And then, of course, the many generations of Genesis. Conflict of brothers and sisters and generations. And I think of the line from Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord's warning to Cain before he murders his brother. Sin is lurking at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Today, it's the parable of the prodigal son. And it begins as a story of a broken family, but is one of the most memorable, most familiar, and I would also say most dangerous, most countercultural of the gospel parables. I'm not sure who first said this, but it's really a parable with the gospel within a gospel. But I'd like to begin with what it's not, or at least what it's not in its emphasis. And that is, it's not a morality tale, that is, a parable that tells us how we should live and what moral message to take out. That is, be like the contrite son. Don't be like the older brother. There's some measure of truth in that, of course. But really, the emphasis is on what it reveals about God, God's nature, and a little bit of our nature, what true repentance is, and what love and grace is. And so, we come to this parable in the context of Luke. As we read the first few verses, The Pharisees are grumbling. Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. And immediately after, Jesus gives the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin. And though we didn't read them today, they present an interesting comparison and contrast to today's parable. Both with the lost coin and the lost sheep, the one who lost seeks. This is not the case of the father of the prodigal son. Rather, he's, in a sense, passive, did not search for his son. And moreover, I find in this parable, though lengthy, leaves a lot unsaid, particularly at the beginning. Why did the son do this? How did the father and the brother react? What kind of pain and shame followed for the family? While these are not answered, we get a pretty good picture of the younger son. He asks for an inheritance while his father is still alive, as if he's dead to him. And that inheritance, which undoubtedly is in property, in land and livestock, and in servants, he turns it into money, leaves, and blows it away. And this is in a far-off country, we're told, a country that includes pigs. So clearly, this is amongst the Gentiles. And so the son has not only renounced his father, his family, his kin, but also his people. So imagine the failure he's experienced. There's a blues song. I'm a fan of the blues. There's a blues song line that goes, "You don't miss your water till your well goes dry. You don't miss your lover until she says goodbye." And there's something of that moment here for the younger son. And the parable says, he came to himself. He came to realize that he has sinned not only against his father and his kin, but against heaven itself. This is a picture of a son who is fully contrite, sees himself as no more worthy than a servant or slave, and yet one who also seems to trust his father. He throws himself to his mercy and is completely undefensive. No excuses. So imagine now the older brother. This is quite sympathetic, actually. The outrage. A party? A brother who has left and now in a robe with ring and sandals and a feast? This is the rage of Cain. And it's the mirror image of the brother. This older brother is defensive. It's about himself. He has misunderstood his father's love. It's not about what he's owed. He sees his loyalty to his father as a kind of slavery. He's never been away and seems to have lived his life imprisoned in his own self-applied rigid rules. Now let's turn to the father. Imagine the pain of losing his son. It's really his worst nightmare, for it's not only a loss of a son, but a loss of honor. So Therefore, think of how profound the reconciliation is. In fact, by running to embrace his son, he risks further shame and further damage to his reputation. Who does this? And moreover, the father shows mercy not just to that son, but to both. He's invited the older son to celebrate as well, to celebrate life over death. This is not a parable that's just about Pharisees, tax collectors, Jesus and the disciples. It's about us too. It's about life over death. It's the perfect parable for Lent, for preparing for the passion and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Easter. But it's also a perfect parable for penitence, our beautiful collect today. Says that God opens his arms to accept us before we turn to meet. We are invited to forgiveness before our hearts are softened. And in the invitation to the penitential order, we hear that God welcomes sinners and invites us to this table. This table is the table of the feast of the Father. Because we are the prodigal son whenever we sin and whenever we repent. We are the older brother whenever we are angry, whenever we judge, whenever we resent. And we are at times, God willing, the Father in mercy. And we are called to a feast of outcasts and sinners ourselves, at a table of joy with transforming reconciliation. In other words, in short, we are called to a table of grace. Amen.